Beautiful, beautiful. We used to sing that song after every baptism. After every baptism, as they were coming out of the water, we would, you know. So you're going into the water, you heard, "Oh Jesus, I have promised," because you're making that commitment. And then you're coming out of the water. Now I belong to Jesus. It's a powerful passage. So in our passage today, Timothy is being given words of encouragement and guidance as he leads that church, possibly in Ephesus and in modern-day Turkey. Some of you have been there and seen that. And the church has churches everywhere. Even way back when churches were starting. You know, there's cultural influences and influences from society and influences from government official. All those things coming into the church and even within the church and seeds of discontent being spread. And so this letter is given to Timothy. He's still new in the ministry and that's trying to give encouragement and support and some guidance. And that's what's happening here. And in the passage that George read for us, but in the Message, which is a different translation, the way part of this is put, the first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray every way you know how for everyone you know. Pray every way you know how. See, we don't get to excuse ourselves by saying, I don't know how to pray. I don't know. Don, I need you to pray for me. I don't know how to pray. It's not complicated. If I can do it. Really. I mean, you know, we don't get to excuse ourselves. That's why I like that translation. Pray every way you know how. You can pray standing, pray kneeling, pray sitting, pray laying. It doesn't matter. You can pray while you're walking, right? Pray with your hands open. Pray with your hands closed. Pray with your hands holding on to something. Just pray. Pray in a special place. Pray at every place. Just pray. You can pray doing yard work. As you're pulling out the weeds, ask God to pull out the weeds that are growing in your own life that you're recognizing, that you see, that aren't. Or pray for the caring of the planet as your hands are in the dirt, that we do a better job of looking out after this planet and taking care of that which is God. You can pray doing the laundry. Create in me a clean heart as you're looking at the stains and the dirt that have accumulated through life and living, and our own lives get that way. And you can pray that way. You can pray while you're driving. I have a prayer that I like to say while I'm driving. I pray that God would grant intelligence to the other drivers. I'm fine. It's everybody else that's all messed up. You can pray for the dolphins, but good luck with that one. You can pray first thing in the morning, pray the last thing at night, or pray all points in between. You've heard it before. It's in the scripture. Pray without ceasing. We can use words. We can use groans. We can use silence when we pray. We can pray with songs. We can pray with poems. With scriptures or pictures. We can pray with tears of grief or tears of joy. Pain in our hearts or laughter in our souls. We can pray with confusion or clarity. We can pray with chaos or bewilderment. We can pray with doubt or thanksgiving. The point is to pray. We continue to pray no matter the state of our heart or our mind or our souls. Pray every way you can, any way you can. We pray. It's not just about when and how we pray, though. It's about who we pray for. It's about praying beyond our wants and our needs and our desires. Certainly we lift those up before the Lord, but we go beyond that. It's about beyond praying beyond ourselves. I may have shared with you a story before. Tony Campolo is retired now, but he was a pastor and an author, a professor of sociology at Eastern College up there at St. David's in Pennsylvania. And he talks about a time when he was in up there in Pennsylvania, and he had been asked to speak at a Pentecostal church. And as was that custom, they were going to pray him up before he spoke. Some of you have been in those traditions. We have a prayer back in the choir room right before the start of the worship service. It's not the same, but like in Emmaus and Chrysalis and Kairos and other events, it's not uncommon for the one to speak, to be put down in a group, and that person may be on a chair or on their knees, and hands are placed upon them, and they are lifted up before the Lord. We do that in our own congregation sometimes, where we're praying for healing or comfort or guidance when someone's going through a struggle. And so Tony's getting ready to speak. They put him to the side room, and they place their hands upon him to pray him up. And these are Pentecostal people. There is no such thing as a bullet prayer, all right? There are pages and pages of prayer, and so they are praying. And he said, as he was kneeling there on the floor, and he's got a bald head, all right, and everything, he says, all of a sudden, they're praying, and they're praying, and the more they pray, the harder they began to lean on him. He says, and I'm beginning to sweat, so their hands are sliding off of my head. And they're just praying so hard on him that he thinks he's going to just fall right through the floor. They're just praying, praying, praying. And then all of a sudden, this one man started praying, and he's praying so hard, and he's got his whole weight down on Tony. Just his whole body just lifting down on Tony, and he's not even praying for Tony. All of a sudden, he lifts up, Lord, you know that man, Charlie Stolfus. You know Charlie Stolfus, Lord. You know Charlie Stolfus. And Tony's thinking, if you're going to lean on my head, you could at least pray for me. But this guy wasn't, he's praying for Charlie Stolfus, Lord. You know Charlie Stolfus. He lives right down the street on Route 42. And Tony's like, really? You don't think God knows where he lives? Right down there on 42 in that white trailer at the Green Plains Mobile Home Park. You know, the one with the white mailbox and the red cardinal on it. You got him. Lord, I just lift him, Charlie. He's getting ready to leave his wife and his three kids. Lord, I just lift. And he's going on and on, telling God where Charlie lives and what all is going on. He's not praying for Tony at all. Tony, finally, they finish. He gets up. He gives a speech. He goes up. You know, he leaves. Gets in his car. Getting ready to get on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. As he's getting ready to pull on, there's a guy that's a hitchhiker. He's a Baptist preacher. He says, I know you're not supposed to pick up hitchhikers, but I do. Because they can't go anywhere, and I can preach. And so his idea is he's got a locked-in audience, and he can just keep preaching to them until they beg to get out of the car. You know, so he pulls in, you know, picks up the hitchhiker, young man, gets in the car. You know, and Tony, you know, big smile. He's a very outgoing guy. Brings out his hand, shakes it. Hi, my name is Tony Campola. What's your name? Charlie Stolzfitz. So Tony's driving him. He's on the turnpike now. He takes the next exit. Turns around. Charlie, what are you doing? He says, I'm taking you back home. Gets off at the right exit, gets on Route 42, goes down to the Green Plains Mobile Home. Meanwhile, this guy is just like, his eyes are just, oh my God, what the heck? Pulls in by the white trailer with the white mailbox and the red car. What are you, how did you know where I live? God told me where you live. God told me you're getting ready to leave your wife and your three kids. That's not God's will. That's not God's desire. Now you go in there and warn your wife. I'm coming in. And Charlie goes into the trailer. Tony waits about 3 or 4 minutes and he goes in there. Wife's eyes are as big as Charlie's. He must have said what was going on. Tony says, and so I was able to not only lead them into a reconciliation for their marriage, I led them into a relationship with the Lord. And Charlie ended up becoming a Pentecostal minister. The power of prayer. When we pray for other people, the difference it can make. Sometimes we find ourselves being an instrument of prayer that we never intended. Sometimes we seem to be confused by the prayers that seem to be saying, you know, just like with Tony, they're praying for Charlie Stoltzfus, but not praying for Tony Campbell. And yet God's will is able to be made manifest through the power of prayer, through the faithful servant of that man who's leaning on Tony's head. And something, God put it on his heart to lift Charlie Stoltzfus up there in prayer. Why would you do that? If you had talked to that guy ahead of time, he would have said, well, no, that has no purpose there. There's no reason for me to be praying. But God's will be done. God's grace is made manifest every time we lift our hearts before the Lord. Every single time we humbly submit ourselves before God, great and wonderful and powerful things can happen. Even when we don't know the people. Because that's part of what the prayer is about. Part of the prayer is just, you know, we pray for people God places on our hearts. We pray for others. We don't just pray for ourselves. We don't just pray for our own needs. We don't just pray for those who are deserving. We pray for all people. We pray for the narcissistic liars, the ethically shifty, the morally unclean. We pray for the rich and the poor and those in between. We pray for the president and the Congress and the commissioners. We pray for everyone, even those who don't think like us or vote like us or act like us. If we're going to wait for them to act like us, and if we're going to act like them until they act like us, how's that ever going to change anything? We pray that God's love and God's grace will come upon them in a way that allows them to change, or possibly, because we are in the presence of God, maybe we discover we're the ones that need to change, that we're the ones that are misaligned out of God's will and out of God's intent every time we're passing judgment on someone else. So I'm praying for everyone. And if you hear the scripture, if you heard that passage, how many times the word all was used? And what was God's intention? That all people are saved. God's not interested in excluding people from the kingdom of God. God's interested that all of God's children will come to know of God's love and God's grace. And praying that way so that means when we do that, we get to be participants in God's care, participating with God in God's work with the world. There are no exceptions. Praying for everyone means we're praying for everyone. And praying for everyone doesn't mean that we know their names or don't know their faces or know where they live. Sometimes we don't have a clue where they live. Sometimes we don't have a clue what their name is. We don't have a clue what they look like. But we just pray because that's what God has put on our hearts. I've shared with you before the story about Bob. Not Robert. His name is Bob. Bob is just an ordinary guy. He's an insurance. Bob Hunter. That's his last name. Bob Hunter. He's an insurance salesman. Lives up there in Washington, D.C. Okay? He became acquainted with the Doug Cole Ministries. But Bob's just selling insurance. He lives in D.C., but he just sells insurance. He's not connected with the government, not connected with politics. He just sells insurance. And unconnected with Jesus until he met Doug. Then through Doug, he came to get connection with Jesus, became connected with Scripture and came in all excited one day as he was meeting with Doug because he'd been reading the Bible. You can find amazing things if you ever open this book. You open this book, you're going to find all kinds of things. And one of the things that Bob found when he was reading it, whatever you will in my name, you shall receive it. That's a pretty bold premise. Whatever you will, whatever you ask in my name, you will receive it. It's in the scriptures in a number of different places. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in John. And so Bob asked Doug, is that really true? Whatever? He goes, well, it's not a blank check. You have to take it in the context of prayer. But yes, it is really true. Jesus answers prayer. Great. Bob's excited. Great. Then I got to start praying for something. I think I'll pray for Africa. Well, that's a pretty broad topic. You may want to narrow it down a little bit. All right, I'm going to pray for Kenya. Do you know anyone in Kenya? Nope. You ever been to Kenya? Nope. You know where Kenya is? It's in Africa. Bob just wanted to pray for Kenya. And so Doug makes this unusual arrangement with Bob. He challenged Bob to pray every single day for 6 months. Every single day for 6 months. If Bob would do that and nothing extraordinary happened, Doug would pay him $500. But if something remarkable did happen, then Bob would have to pay Doug $500. And if Bob missed the day of prayer, well, then all bets were off. Bob agrees. And he begins his prayer. Every day, prays. First day, nothing happened. Second day, nothing happened. Third day, nothing happened. Prays for a week, nothing happens. Prays for a second week, nothing happens. Prays for a third week, nothing happens. He's praying every single day, every week. Nothing is happening. But he keeps going and keeps praying. One night, Bob happens to be at a dinner. People around the table, you know, one of those icebreakers, tell us what you do, where do you live, all that kind of stuff. And so they're going around, hi, my name's Bob Hunter, I sell insurance. Everybody backs away because, you know, insurance salesman. Not as bad as car salesman, but, you know, you just don't want to take too many. Going around, one woman says, I run an orphanage in Kenya. Oh, you can imagine Bob's response. Bob roars to life. For the next 10 minutes, he's peppering it, question after question after question after question, just, you know. And finally, she says, obviously you care a great deal about my country. Have you ever been to Kenya? No. Do you know anybody in Kenya? No. Then why all this interest? Well, this guy's kind of paying me $500 to. So she asked Bob if he would like to visit. And Bob visits. He goes to Kenya. And he is appalled at the poverty that he sees. The lack of medical supplies for this orphanage. And so when he gets back to the States, he writes these pharmaceutical companies. And he says, look, you're throwing stuff away. Literally throwing it away. Why not send it instead to this orphanage that is in desperate need of medical supplies, and you can get a tax break. Orphanage receives over $1 million worth of medical supplies. This woman calls Bob up totally shocked and surprised and so great. I don't know what you did. I've been praying. I wrote a couple of letters. I don't know what you, but the difference you've made. We're having a big anniversary celebration. We would like for you to come and be a part of that. And so Bob gets back on a plane. Bob gets back on a plane to go to Kenya. While he's there, the president of the country, of course, is there because it's the largest orphanage in Nairobi. Largest orphanage there in Kenya. And the president's there to do that, and he meets Bob. She introduces, hey, this is the guy that got us all the medical supplies and all of that. So the president says, hey, come with me. Let me give you a tour of Nairobi. Let me give you a tour of my capital. And so they're going around, and he's giving them a tour, pointing out this bridge and this tower and all of that. And he sees a building. Bob sees a building over in the distance. He says, what's in that? He goes, oh, that's where the political prisoners are. You arrest people for being political? Well, if they don't agree with me, Bob says, well, that's a bad idea. You should let them go. Bob gets back into the United States. He gets a phone call from the United States government, State Department. Is this Bob? Yeah. Bob Hunter? Yes. Bob Hunter, the insurance salesman? Yes. Were you recently in Kenya? Yeah. Did you happen to meet the president? Yeah. Did you make any statements to the president about political prisoners? Yeah. What did you say? I told him it was a bad idea and he should let him out. Then the State Department official explained they had been trying for years to get those prisoners released. Working through the State Department and diplomatic channels had not worked. But now, those prisoners were being released, largely because of Bob's conversation with the president of Kenya. And the State Department just wanted to call and say, thanks. Several months later, the president of Kenya calls Bob and says, I'm rearranging the government, I'm rearranging my cabinet, I'd like you to come and pray for me and pray for the positions that I need to fill. So there's Bob back on a plane going back to Kenya to help pray. So Bob, who's not in government, not connected to government, not connected to politics in any way, flies back to Kenya and he prays. See, our role when we're told, pray for others. Pray for those in leadership. Pray for those in government. Pray, pray, pray. Sometimes it may seem our role is minor. Well, I'm just an insurance salesman. I just retired. I'm, 300,000 years old. What can I possibly do? You can pray. And your prayers make all the difference in the world. Your prayers are essential for bringing about God's will and God's desire and God's love to all people. It's not about a formula about saying certain words in a certain place at a certain time. It's about being brought in line with God's will and God's intention and God's desire. Even when a situation is complex, even when a situation is confusing and circumstances are painful, because God's intent is that everyone gets to be included in the kingdom. We pray every way we know, for everyone we know, so that all people may know of God's grace. Amen.